You know, this past week, I heard a message on the radio where the speaker was addressing the question that many people are voicing today. That question being that in light of what is happening in our world today with the economy, morality, relationships, etc., what is a person to do? He basically answered that question with another question. He asked, "Why are you here?" So this morning, that is the title of our message. And that is the question that we would like to look at is, why are we here as individuals? You see, if you can truly identify what your purpose is here on this earth, then that will affect how you view the aforementioned concerns. It will dictate how you prioritize your time. Is your main purpose for being on this earth to work in a particular occupation or to build a business? Is your main purpose in life to acquire certain assets or enjoy material possessions? You know, Will Rogers once said, "Most people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't want, to impress people they don't like." Is your reason for living to watch 2 or 3 hours of television each evening? Is your purpose for being on this earth to communicate each day with many friends on the internet and keep them updated on current events or the latest gossip? It's not that these things in themselves are bad in any way, but is this our main purpose for living? Is your main purpose in life to have yourself reach a certain level within society, a certain level of prestige? You know, a group of people were talking one day and sharing with each other their definitions of prestige, what it meant to be important. One said, "Prestige is when you are in the Oval Office talking with the president and the phone rings. He picks it up, listens for a minute, and then says, 'It's for you.'" You know, I remember in my teen years, I was involved in many different things. I was an entrepreneur. At the age of 12, I had taken over a paper route and more than doubled it in size. I began a lawn mowing service and even hired an employee. I had a radio program on a local radio station, and then a couple years later, I actually had two. In junior high, I was a percussionist in the concert band, marching band, and orchestra. And then I had an opportunity to tour with a Christian music ministry. I was a fireman. I worked. I dated. I then got involved in teaching a teen Sunday school class, which led to beginning a youth group. You know, I certainly was busy, but I didn't have a real purpose for my life. I was just doing things, trying to find meaning and fulfillment. Just what is the purpose that drives your life? Is it the same as Paul's when he said, "For me to live is Christ"? How many here this morning, and you don't have to raise your hands, would really like to be a part of something big? Would you like to really make an impact on this world? You know, I believe that everyone deep down desires to be a part of something that is really happening. As I think back through the years, I can't ever remember speaking to someone who was about to embark on a new endeavor and hearing them say, "Boy, I sure hope this turns out to really fail," or "I sure hope this turns out to be mediocre." When we invest our time and our energies, we want to be involved in something that's going to succeed and make a difference. I also believe that many Christians today are looking for an undeniable, real-life encounter with the living God. Now, before anyone should become alarmed, I'm not talking about God releasing His Spirit upon us in such a way that we all begin speaking in tongues or experience other such manifestations that the early New Testament church did, in fact, experience. But so many today do not possess the power or the presence of God in their lives as they could. I believe that the church today is hungry for an encounter, for the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives. I believe that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but not really be experiencing His presence or His power in our lives. In our scripture reading this morning in Acts chapter 4, Luke reveals to us an exciting account about what happened when one church really took prayer and their faith seriously. What had happened was the Sanhedrin had met with Peter and John. They had met, and the Sanhedrin, as you recall, was the Supreme Court. They were the administrative body of the Jews. They had gotten together and they commanded Peter and John not to speak or to teach at all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter and John boldly answered that they must obey God rather than human authorities. They were simply being witnesses as Christ had commanded them to be. After threatening the disciples with punishment if they continued to preach Jesus, the Jews released them. And Luke tells us what happened after they were released. And that is what we want to look at a little bit more deeply this morning. But first, I want to encourage you to realize that in order to have an encounter, a true experience of God's presence in our life, first we must acknowledge, even as these early disciples did, that we are involved in a spiritual battle of cosmic proportion. It is so easy today, as we get involved in all the other things that are just part of existing, living upon this earth, to forget that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. The early disciples had no hesitancy in recognizing that they were involved in something way over their heads. They readily admitted to themselves and to the God they served that apart from His presence and power, they were no match for Satan and his schemes. They were unashamedly dependent upon the living God at every turn. Peter and John's boldness before the Sanhedrin was attributed to the fact that they had been with Jesus and that Jesus was now with them as a result of the gift of the Holy Spirit given just days earlier on the day of Pentecost. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make Jesus real to us, just as real as He was to Peter and John before the high court in Jerusalem. Look with me back here to Acts chapter 4 in verse 23. Notice what the first thing that Peter and John did after they were released from court. In verse 23, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. You see, they returned to their friends in the church, and they prayed to the God who was there in their midst. They recognized the importance of looking up and away from themselves towards God. There is the importance of being part of the family of God, for us being able to come to one another, share our concerns, our needs, our wants, to be able to uplift one another in prayer. Because as we join together, God is there within our midst. They got together, they prayed, and they recognized one thing that was vital, and that was that God is in control, and He is on the throne. Look at verse 24. They prayed out and they said, Sovereign Lord, You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of Your servant, our father David. They recognized that God was in control. We realize that as we go forth into this world, that if we are willing to put ourselves into the hands of God, our Creator, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, that there is no better place to be, because He is the one that will watch over us, guide us, and direct us. They also looked back and they saw God's hand upon Jesus through His persecution while He was upon this earth. Look at verses 27 and 28. It says, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." They recognized again that Jesus relied upon the power of His Heavenly Father. They recognized that the Father was even in control of all the events that happened to Jesus. That which happened to Jesus was foreordained. God knew what was to happen. They also regarded what was happening as simply a continuation of Satan's assault on Jesus. And they prayed that despite it, they might carry on, witnessing boldly and having that witness authenticated by miracles to testify that Jesus was still alive and active. Look at verses 29 and 30. It says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." When was the last time that you got up in the morning and you prayed and you said, "Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus"? When was the last time you reached out and prayed and asked God, "Lord, enable me to speak your word with great boldness"? When was the last time we asked God to use us in a mighty way for His honor and for His glory? You know, today we must truly believe that God can still work in and through our lives in a powerful way. We are in the middle of a battle for souls. And as the day grows closer to when the Lord returns, we realize that the enemy, and we can see it all around us, is working overtime, isn't he? He's doing everything he can to ensnare as many as possible. But we have to believe that God has called us here and put us here for the very reason of being on the forefront of this battle for Him. The degree that we believe this will proportionately reflect upon just how much God will be able to accomplish through us. You see, if you believe that your primary purpose for being here is to be a soldier for our Lord and Savior, then you must step out on faith and maybe even outside your comfort zone and say, "Here am I, Lord, use me." And then step out on faith, believing that God will protect you and empower you and impact those He brings you into contact with. Many of you are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom. She often spoke about God's power in the midst of this battle. She spoke of dark days in the concentration camp at Ravensbrück, when the forces of evil seemed on the verge of overcoming the light. She testified again and again to audiences and in her writings. She would say, "There is no pit so deep, but God's love is not deeper still." I love that. "There is no pit so deep, but God's love is not deeper still." In the midst of conflict that she and Betsy saw, they saw God do wonders. They saw God use lice and fleas to allow a Bible study in the barracks because the guards were afraid to become infested. They saw God send a bird at just the right moment to lift the eyes of the prisoners away from the horrors of torture. Or simply give the strength and courage to stand for the truth in spite of the consequences. You know, I remember another powerful testimony of God turning trial into triumph. It happened about 7 years ago. Marie was up many nights because of the pain that she was experiencing as a result of a major back injury that she had received. One evening, she had met a young teenage girl on the internet. She developed a relationship with this young girl. As she gained this girl's trust, Marie learned of a life that was truly in the grips of the enemy in many ways. If something was not done soon, this precious young life would be lost for all eternity. She had already tried to commit suicide more than once. Marie continued to befriend this gal. She spent countless hours listening, talking, helping her with her schoolwork, encouraging her and sharing the love of God with her, a concept that was certainly hard for her to accept. For in this girl's mind, she had done things that God would never forgive her for. One evening, late, Marie found herself in the midst of a major spiritual battle for this girl's soul. I came alongside of her to pray. As the battle escalated, I called members of our church to pray. And remember, it was quite late at this time. Yet they prayed with us for over a few hours until the enemy's hold was broken and this young girl gave her life to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was so exciting to watch her life become transformed. Truly, she was a new creation in Christ. You know, unfortunately, many today have lost sight of the battle that we are in. We have allowed ourselves to be distracted from the major purpose that God has given for us by all that is a part of living in this complicated world. Much of what we are involved in may not be bad in itself. Certainly, it is not bad to make a living. It's not bad to have and care for a family. It's not bad to enjoy that which God has blessed us with. But when it becomes all time and energy consuming, that it interferes with us spending time with God, with His people, in His word, in His service, then it is bad. See, we must learn what it means to truly be empowered by God. We must learn to pray as if our lives and our ministries depended on it, because they do. Dr. Richard Lovelace, church historian at Gordon Conwell Seminary, concludes that the 20th century church is not apt to pray first and act later. He wrote, "The place of prayer has become limited and almost vestigial. The proportion of horizontal communication that goes on in church, in planning, arguing, and expounding, is overwhelmingly greater than that which is vertical in worship, thanksgiving, confession, fellowship, and intercession." He added, "Deficiency in prayer both reflects and reinforces inattention toward God." We must learn to pray with such earnest. We must also learn to truly worship God in spirit and in truth. Psalms 22 tells us that God delights in the inhabiting the praises of His people. You see, His presence is manifested as we praise Him in word and in song. Notice in verses 31 and 32 that God made Himself known while the church was gathered together for worship and prayer. In verse 31, it says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They saw the importance of gathering together to pray, again, to encourage and uplift one another, to humble their hearts before God. And when they took on that attitude of humility, that attitude of being willing to give their whole selves to God, God moved in such a mighty and a miraculous way. Let us truly trust God and accept His word at face value. Look with me at one more verse this morning, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. Truth that is very relevant to us today. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. This morning, if you feel that your life is missing some of that power, if your life is missing that super close relationship with God, then maybe this is where we need to start. He says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. If we are not regularly seeing God moving in our lips, in our lives, if we're not reaching out to our world, we're not doing what God is doing. But again, if we will trust Him, I believe we can see God move in exciting ways. But again, it begins as we come together in prayer, as we uplift and encourage one another. Do you believe this morning that God still wants to see people get saved? Do you believe that God can use us, even if maybe we have not led someone to the Lord for over a year or 5 years or 10 years? God can still use us. I believe that we can hear testimonies like we did this morning, week after week after week. If we have this type of faith that says, God, we believe you can move. We're going to take just a few moments to sing a couple choruses together. As we sing these next choruses, I ask you to open your hearts to God. Ask Him if there is anything in your life that you need to give over to Him. If He has spoken and convicted your heart in any way this morning, then I invite you to come forward and confess it to Him here at the altar. Taking the initiative to bow before God here at church in the presence of your brothers and sisters in Christ will aid you as you stand for Him in this world. As we yield ourselves to His service as our number one purpose for living, we are following Jesus' example when He came to this earth to ultimately die for our sins. Let us all join together and pray for God to shake us up and to fill us with His Holy Spirit so that we can truly make an impact for Him in these last days.